Today we return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a few weeks since we've been there, and if you're not sure where we are, we're about halfway through, about in the middle of this sermon that Jesus once taught his disciples. And most recently, we've seen how Jesus has taught his disciples about three different areas. He's taught them about how to give and how to pray, and then also how to fast. And in that how to pray section, we skipped over a section, and that was what's most commonly called the Lord's Prayer, that many of you may have memorized, learned by heart if you grew up going to church. And so we're going to look at that, begin to dive into that together this morning. We find that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And Jesus says to his disciples, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, before we dive into this, I do want to just back up a little bit and review what we looked at in regards to how Jesus taught his disciples how not to pray. If you remember in verses 5 through 8, before this section, Jesus gave two examples of groups of people. Number one was hypocrites, and number two were the pagans. And he basically said, don't pray like those guys. If you remember, if you were here, Jesus talked about the hypocrites, the main point there was what? He said, hey, don't pray in such a way that you draw attention to yourself. You know, don't stand out and want people to praise you for the way you pray or how long you pray or how beautiful and flowery your words may be. You know, don't pray like that. And we looked at the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 about a religious leader called a Pharisee and then the sinner or the tax collector. And Jesus said in that parable how the Pharisee, what did he do? Well, he stood up and he prayed about himself. And he said, oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like these miserable wretches, like these poor sinners. But I do this righteous thing and I do that obedient thing. And we saw how Jesus said, hey, don't pray like that. And Jesus would say, hey, the people who pray like that, they have already received their reward in full. What was Jesus getting at there? Well, hey, the people who pray like that, they want the praise of men. They want the pats on the back. They want the glory from men. And so what do they get? They get that reward. They get their reward here on earth. They get the praise of men. No need for God to give it out in heaven someday when they stand before him because they got their reward here on the earth. And Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites. He also said, don't pray like the pagans. He said the pagans love to babble. They love to use these many words. And it was this as if the pagans thought, you know, maybe God doesn't know everything. You know, maybe God's napping. Maybe I need to do things to get his attention. So I'll just say all kinds of words that I might get the attention of God. This is how the pagans thought. And Jesus said, don't pray like that either. Because here's the thing. The Father knows what you're going to say before you even say it. So you don't have to do all kinds of things to get his attention. All you have to do is say, Our Father. That's all you have to do to pray. And so again, Jesus said, hey, that's not how to pray. And what we read today is how we are to pray. Again, as he's speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, pray like this or pray in this manner. And what we have here is what I believe is really an outline or a template of how we should pray. Now, some of you may pray this prayer word for word, or maybe you grew up, I know I did, when I went to church as a youngster, part of our worship service every Sunday was we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. We would pray this together as a congregation, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. However, what tends to happen for humans, when we tend to repeat something over and over and over after a while, we kind of just mindlessly say it, don't we, without even thinking. And so there might be a disconnect between our head and our heart. So if you do happen to repeat the prayer, which is fine, word for word, ask God to make sure your heart is in it as well, that you're truly in what you're praying there, in those words. But I believe the better option is to take this prayer and use it as, again, like an outline, and then pray off of all of these principles that Jesus is presenting here to his disciples. And as you do that, I believe you'll find there's this sweetness, there's this depth and richness to your prayers as you just simply pray from your heart, but you're praying some of these principles that Jesus is teaching here. Well, let's dive into our passage. Verse 9, this will be the verse we'll focus on today. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." A key truth I want us to see from this first opening statement is this, is relationship comes before request. Not only in the dictionary does relationship come before request, but even in this prayer, Jesus is saying, disciples, I want you to focus on this. Before you ask anything, just say this, our Father. Just acknowledge who God is. He's your Father. You are his child. Understand that. And take that much deeper. Meditate upon that truth that God is your Father. Now, there may be times in prayer where you may not have time to meditate on the fatherhood of God. You may just have to say, Father, help me now. I need your help now. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think a great way to pray is to just think deeply on what it truly means for God to be our Father as believers in Christ and the relationship that we have with him. And so, in your, quote, normal prayer time, remember what Jesus said back in verse 6. He said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you go into your prayer closet, your quiet time, and you just communicate with God your Father. Again, just spend time reflecting upon who he is. It's important that as we begin in prayer, that we simply pause and remind ourselves of that sweet relationship that we have with God. Now, for the disciples, this must have been kind of mind-blowing for the disciples to teach this to his disciples. And why is that? Because as you go back in your Old Testament, which would have been the scriptures that the disciples had, the prayers that you read and the references to God in the Old Testament, it's very rare that you find God being referred to as Father in the Old Testament. Now, as many of you know, the Old Testament was not written in King James English, but it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And so there are different Hebrew words for God. One is Elohim. And Elohim was used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Adonai is another one. That was used over 400 times. The most popular was Yahweh. In English, we say that as Jehovah. But over 6,000 times, this is how God is referred to in the Old Testament. Well, how about Father God, or God being referred to as Father? Anybody want to take a guess how many times? Not that many. Just a handful of times that God is referred to as Father. We see Moses, as he's about to die, he knows he's about to die, and he has this last charge for the people of Israel, and he says this, "Is he not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you?" Let's look at one more example in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 63, where the prophet Isaiah is at a place where he's like, kind of like, God, where are you? And here's what he says as he's speaking to the people of God in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But then he reminds himself of this truth. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And outside of those couple times, there's only a few other times where we find God being referred to as Father. And so for Jesus to say to his disciples, guys, this is how you are to pray. Not Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, but our Father. Again, must have blown their minds. They must have scratched their heads. This had to cause a shift in their thinking. Because in their minds, God, you are so holy. You are transcendent. You are the majestic, self-existent one. You dwell in unapproachable light. And I'm going to say our Father. What does that mean? It's about intimacy, isn't it? And not only did Jesus teach his disciples to pray our Father, but for you and I today who are believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, guess what? How should we pray? Our Father. We should say the same thing. Now, I don't believe it's wrong to say, dear God, or to say even Lord Jesus, or even pray to the Holy Spirit, because God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But primarily, generally, most of the time, I think we should address God as our Father, as Jesus directs us to do here. So when we pray, our Father, what should our mindset be? What should our mindset be? Well, we could do a whole sermon series on the fatherhood of God and what that means for you and I who are in Christ. But let me narrow it down to two key truths today. Number one, when we think of God being our Father, number one, it means this, that means that we are his child. And secondly, the only way that that relationship can happen is through the blood of Christ, through the blood of Jesus and what he did for us. Well, first off, to know that we are his child. Makes sense, right? If God is our Father, then we are his child. We see that the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the early church, and Peter and John, when they write to the early Christians in the first century, there's this overarching theme that God is their Father, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a family of believers there, and it just saturates the New Testament. Let's look at one example in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We'll see here that the Apostle Paul uses that word, Abba. I know that was a band back in the day, right? But he uses that word, or they say Abba or Abba? Paul here uses that word Abba in Romans 8. He also uses it in Galatians 4. We find Mark recording his gospel that as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that he's about to go to the cross. He's under this great anguish and turmoil. He too cries out, Abba, Father. As many of you know, that word Abba is an Aramaic word for father, but it denotes intimacy. Just like a child would call their father dad or daddy, this is what this word Abba denotes. There's a closeness, there's a warmth, there's a deep love and a deep trust when we use that word Abba, Abba, Father. And this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he writes to the church and calls God Abba, Father, and says, Body of Christ, this is your Abba, Father. And Paul says that because the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believer, here's the beauty of it all, that the Holy Spirit, who is invisible, that we cannot see as believers, the Holy Spirit testifies or confirms with our own spirit, our own soul, that invisible part of us, that we belong to God, that we've been adopted by God. God will never orphan us. And we're always going to belong to God forever. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, yes, yes, you are a child of God. Yes, you belong to God. And so the Apostle John would say what? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. May we never take for granted as believers in Christ what a precious thing it is just to know that I'm a child of God, because not everyone can say that they are a child of God. Not everyone can call God their Father. Now, God is certainly, quote, Father in the Creator sense. He's made everyone. Everyone is made in the image and likeness of God. But only those who have trusted in Christ can truly call God their Father. And so, let's look at the faithfulness of God described in Psalm 27, verse 10. It says this, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will take me in. And the picture there is really an orphan being adopted. A child that has no home, no place to go. And God says, I'll take you in. Come on home, child. This is the heart of God, the adoptive heart of God for his children, for you and I who are in Christ. And again, number two, the only way we can become a child of God is through the precious blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice upon the cross. Why is that so? Because all of us here today have one thing in common. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because we're all sinners, we all need forgiveness. We all need mercy and grace. And that mercy and grace was found at the cross of Christ through his precious blood that was shed so that the atonement could be made, wrath could be satisfied in the work of Christ, and his blood could cleanse us from all sin, and God could remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. And because our sin is removed, we now can enter into that relationship with God the Father. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And Jesus, again in his prayer, says, Our Father, where? In heaven. He's in heaven. Pretty self-explanatory, right? God's in heaven. I think most of us understand that concept, but we could do a whole sermon on that as well. But what is Jesus getting at here? Well, he's saying this, that God the Father dwells in all his glory in another dimension, outside of what the natural eye can see. In one sense, God is omnipresent, right? As Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? God is, in one sense, everywhere. But when we think about God being all in all of his glory, something that, as sinful people, our eyes cannot behold, God is up there, in, quote, heaven. Solomon understood this as well. Let's look at what Solomon said as he was dedicating the temple. And he knew that in part of the temple, God would, quote, dwell. And here's what Solomon says in 2 Chronicles 6:18. He asks this question, but will God really dwell on the earth as he's about to have this temple? He says this, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. When Solomon speaks again of the highest heavens, it's that dimension that we can't even see. We look up into the sky or the heavens at night and see the stars and whatnot, but it's beyond that. It's above that. And Solomon says that can't even contain you, God. Solomon is saying you can't put God in a box. And yet, here's God in the temple in this box, right? In this Ark of the Covenant. And Solomon is mystified by this truth. And so what Jesus makes clear to his disciples is though, yes, God is oh so close as your Father, as your Abba Daddy, know this, he's also far, far above you as well. He is, as we sang, holy, holy, holy. So number one is relationship before request. Let's get into some of the requests. Actually, we'll just get into one request today. What is request number one that Jesus says to his disciples in their prayer? He says, hallowed be your name. Now, some may not see this as a request, but I see it as a request. Well, what does the word hallowed mean? It means this, to sanctify, to revere, to make, or to keep holy. Now, this might seem like a strange request, right? Is Jesus saying that somehow God could lose his holiness or not keep his holiness, so we need to pray, God, hallowed be your name, keep your holiness? Well, that's not what Jesus has in mind at all, because we know that God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was holy, he is holy, he will always be holy. He's perfectly holy. So then what does it mean to pray, hallowed be your name, when we say that phrase? Well, I think it's kind of twofold. Number one is we're really asking God to do something. God, hallow your name. May your name be magnified. May your name be glorified. As the water covers the seas, Lord, may the world know that you are great, that you are holy, that you are a gracious and good and compassionate God. May your name be great throughout the entire world, God. May you magnify and hallow your name. But the second part of that is this. It's a request for us to hallow his name. How? Through the way we live our lives, that we might want to set apart God. As Peter would say, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Set apart Christ. Be holy because God is holy. As Christians, we're called ambassadors, representatives of God. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're also saying this, God, would you please help me to live a holy, God-honoring life before you? God, I don't want to do things that displease you or bring shame to your name or dishonor your name, but I want to hallow your name. I want to glorify your name before this watching world. We see this truth spelled out in the book of Romans as Paul is, at this point in the letter, he's really zeroing in on the Jewish teachers and their trust in the law of God to save them and their hypocrisy. And so let's look at that in Romans chapter 2. We think about hallowing the name of God. This is really how not to do it. Verses 17 through 24 says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, here it is, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so in the same way, though Paul is talking here to Jewish teachers who need Christ, we could apply that to all of our lives as Christians. As we walk about this world and this earth and people look at us, what do they see? Do they see any hypocrisy? Do they hear us saying, hey, don't do that, and yet we do it behind closed doors, or we do it when they may not see it? That's how not to hallow the name of God. So, question today is this. How might these two phrases, number one is our Father in heaven, and number two is hallowed be your name, how might those two phrases reshape your prayer life? How many of you struggle to pray? How many of you struggle to know what to say? Right? You say, dear God, help me have a good day and bless everyone. Amen. Right? I mean, sometimes that's all we can maybe think of. Hey, as we go to the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, there's some great instructions about how we can pray and just communicate with God. And we can begin by just saying, oh, Father, Father, you are so compassionate. You're more compassionate and gracious than even the best dad out there. God, that's who you are. Thank God for who he is, that he is your loving, gracious Father. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows every skeleton in your closet. He knows it all. And through Christ, he still says, come on, child. I still want to talk to you. Let's get on with this day. He's your Father. Our Father who is in heaven, he's also holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely righteous in every way. And he is, as the Bible says, the all-wise God. And that is something that many of us struggle with as humans, is it not? In Sunday school, we've been going through the topic of the providence of God. And as you get into the depths of the providence of God, you will begin to scratch your head and wonder, why does this happen? Why does that happen? And we can either get bitter toward God, or we can submit and surrender that, God, you are much wiser than I am. And God, I'm going to trust you. And God, you're my Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, when people know that I'm a Christian, when people know that I'm a follower of Christ, I want them to see Jesus in me. Now, sometimes people can misinterpret us, right? They may think we're saying, when we say something truthful, they may say, well, you're being unkind. Well, no, I'm just speaking the truth. But they can recognize when we're truly being rude. They can recognize when we're being impatient or unkind with them. They know when we're lying about our lives. They can usually recognize those things, and they know enough about the Bible to know that that's not how a Christian behaves or lives. And so as we go to prayer, may we ask God to change us. And I often say this, but pray with your Bible open. Why is that? Because as you read scriptures, you'll find this, that God will often convict you of things that you need to get right. And as your Bible is open, you say, oopsie, God, change my heart, change my life, as we read today. So give me a new heart, create in me a clean heart, oh God, a pure heart, so that I might hallow your name. And as we close today, let me just close with this. As I said earlier, not everyone can call God their Father. Anyone can pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who is in heaven. But it's only those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus who can truly, truly refer to God as their Heavenly Father. And so today I ask each of you, can you truly call God your Father because of this one thing? Not because you've given money to the poor or you've tried to live a good life, but because you've done this one thing. You've turned from sin and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You said, Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, I believe that when you died upon the cross, you died for my sins. Put your name in there, whatever your name is. Jesus, I believe that you died for Eric's sins, all the sins that I've committed throughout all of my life and ever will commit. I believe you died for me. You rose again. You're now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, and you're coming back again someday. And Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you into my life as Savior. You do that, and you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for this prayer that you taught your disciples. And Lord, I pray that we would use this prayer in our own lives. When we struggle to communicate with you, Lord, maybe we're just fearful because we know you're so holy, and what could we ever say? And you already know what we're going to say anyway, so why say it, Lord? Help us, Lord, to truly engage you in prayer. Help us to acknowledge that you indeed are our Father. You're holy. And help us to honor you with our lives. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work you do in our hearts. When we come to trust in Jesus, Holy Spirit, you give us this incredible sense and assurance that we are truly in Christ. And we belong to God and will always belong to God. Our Father will never, ever orphan us or forsake us. Lord, help us to relish these truths in prayer this week. And we love you and thank you for your word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.